is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Judges chapter 15 and verses 1 through 20. As we continue in our series, God Strong, Judges chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I am going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come out to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave, to the rock of Edom, and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered, "we will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath-Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and I pray you just teach us this morning, Lord, the enemies that we have around us and how much by the power of your Holy Spirit you have called us to overcome them and given us the ability to overcome them. Pray you come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. For the last 7 years, the Johnsons have lived right next door to the Pilsons in the suburbs of Waycross, Georgia. The Johnsons are both retired and absolutely worship their lawn, while the Pilsons both work in full-time ministry, have 3 kids under 5 years old, and don't even think about their lawn except for mowing it. So last spring, when dandelions started growing in the Pilson yard and spread over to the Johnson's yard, the Johnsons declared war and stopped talking to the Pilsons and stopped letting their kids come over to their house, even put nails on the Pilsons' driveway to try to puncture their tires on their car whenever they would come home. Talk about the enemy next door. Then last May, the Johnsons put that sign on the Pilsen's front door. Do something about the dandelions in your lawn. Took a picture of it, posted the picture online so everybody would know whose yard it was. So then the Pilsons put that sign in their yard. Free dandelions, take as many as you want. And posted that picture online so everybody could see it. Feud over, right? No matter what kind of calling God has on your life, you try to fulfill it, there's always going to be enemies who are going to try to stop you, just like Samson had. But the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how we can overcome those enemies and stay God strong in the Lord. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called God Strong, looking at the story of Samson to see how we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might for the times that we're living in, just like Samson was. Lately in this series, we've been looking at how we can overcome our weaknesses so we can fulfill the calling of God in our life. And today, we look at how we can overcome our enemies so we can fulfill the calling of God in our life. And to see that, we turn today to Judges chapter 15 and verses 1 to 20. At this point in Judges chapter 15, Samson's marriage to that Philistine girl has wilted faster than her wedding bouquet. And in our text today, after Samson comes back and pays his bet, he starts taking on all kinds of enemies and overcoming them by the power of God. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today how we can overcome all of our enemies by the power of God too. Our text this morning, Judges chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, tells us three things that we need to do to stay God strong in the Lord and deal with our enemies like God wants us to. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to overcome our enemies, we need to forgive them. And that's exactly what Samson does not do here in verses 1 through 8, even though he definitely does have something to forgive. Now, it was common for a Philistine wife to stay living with her parents, and the husband would just come back and forth, come and go for conjugal visits. So verse 1, a couple of months after the wedding from hell, Samson takes a goat, some flowers, and a box of candy, and tries to make a booty call, hoping the pin is back in the grenade. But he doesn't realize, verse 2, that his father-in-law had already given his bride to another man at the wedding. So they did him mean and dirty, and Samson's enemies are his very own in-laws. And notice, instead of forgiving, what is Samson's very first thought here in verse 3? I'm going to get even. This means war. No forgiveness, just revenge. And verses 4 and 5, since it was harvest time for the Philistines in that part of Israel that they were occupying, Samson catches 300 foxes, ties all their tails together in pairs, puts a torch in between each pair of tails, and lets them go. And of course, the foxes freak out and run in a million different directions and burn up all kinds of wheat fields and vineyards and olive groves, you name it. Such bad damage, the Philistines are looking at famine. But you talk about cruelty to animals. Those foxes burning alive. So Samson was fulfilling the call of God in his life to attack the Philistines, but he wasn't doing it exactly the way that God told him to do. God used Samson in spite of Samson. And verses 6 through 8 tells us the problem with revenge. It's a never-ending cycle. So verse 6, the Philistines go and kill Samson's bride and father-in-law. So verse 7, Samson says, now I'm really going to get revenge on you. So he goes and kills buku Philistines all over the area of Timnah. Wholesale bloodbath without mercy, the Hebrew literally says. Kill them all and let God sort them out. And then Samson goes on the lam and hides in a cave on a cliff called Edom. Like the worst soap opera you've ever seen in your entire life. Like the Hatfields and the McCoys on steroids. And that's the problem with revenge. There's never any end to it. It always gets worse. You never stop the problem. You never solve the problem. But see, forgiveness does. So the question is this morning, who do we need to forgive? Who are our enemies? What happened to us that we want revenge from those people? Maybe it was your parents who ruined your life by getting a divorce when you were in the sixth grade. That wife that absolutely ripped your heart out when she cheated on you. That boyfriend that you had that posted those pictures of you online after you broke up. That sister that cheated you out of your share of your parents' estate. Your family that trashes you because you're a Christian and they're not. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, a person's enemies will be the members of their own household. That's you. That coach in high school that never let you play. That company accountant that embezzled your retirement. That person at work that tried to get you fired. And sometimes, even though you and another person are at each other's throats, you can still work together. Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal won 3 NBA championships for the Los Angeles Lakers, but absolutely hated each other. That famous Chicago Cubs double play combination, Tinkers to Evers to Chance. Tinkers and Evers anchored one of the greatest teams in the history of baseball, but didn't speak to each other for 33 years because of a fight over cab fare back in 1905. But even if you are working with that person and cooperating, what do you do with that dirt between you? Well, Kevin, I don't get mad, I get even. No. Kevin, you fight fire with fire. No. 82-year-old Robert Delacero from Port St. Lucie, Florida, had an ongoing 3-year feud with his next-door neighbors, the Hansmans, because they were constantly calling the cops on his barking dog. Until last July the 9th, when Robert Delisario walked next door with 2 Glocks and shot and killed Mr. Hansman and their 11-year-old daughter, Harper. You fight fire with fire, you just get a bigger fire. You forgive them. Bury the hatchet. And I don't mean right in the back of that person's head. Kevin, I do unto others before they have the chance to do it unto me. No, you forgive. Samson fulfilled the calling of God on his life by attacking his enemies. But we Christians are called to help fulfill the calling of God in our lives by forgiving our enemies. You forgive them. Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because forgiveness does not mean that what that person did to you was okay or that it didn't hurt you, because it did. Forgiveness simply means that you're not going to let that hurt that that person caused you keep you living in the past. You're going to overcome your enemies and overcome that hurt by moving on with the plans that God has for your life and fulfilling your calling. That's forgiveness. Somebody, somewhere along the line, has to absorb the blow, like Jesus did on the cross for us. And what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's our model. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You say, yeah, Kevin, but he subcontracts that out. No, he doesn't. You forgive your enemies. You forgive your enemies even if it doesn't change the way they treat you at all. You forgive them. 15-year-old Jason Roberts is a born-again Christian. Back in 2018, he was a freshman at Fairview High School in Boulder, Colorado. And like hundreds of thousands of other kids in America, there was another person at that school that bullied him and had been bullying him for years, ever since the fifth grade. A guy named Zach Parsons, who called him names and photoshopped pictures of him on social media and beat on him and stole his lunch and stole his bicycle and threw it in the lake and convinced a lot of Jason Roberts' friends that he was gay when he really wasn't and slammed his head into a toilet in the bathroom at school and knocked him out and then urinated on him. That guy even stole his backpack, defecated in it, and then put it back in his locker. Zach Parsons was a real piece of work. And no matter how many times Jason Roberts told his parents, teachers, coaches at school, no matter how many times his parents called administrators, school board members, even the police, not one person lifted a finger to stop it. And because Jason Roberts was a Christian, he knew that he shouldn't get revenge. Because when Jesus said, love your enemies, that probably included not killing them too. So every time Zach Parsons would pick on him, he would always tell him exactly the same thing. I forgive you, and God loves you. The reason you're doing this is because you don't have Christ. You need Christ in your life. So talk about dying to self in order to show somebody the love of Jesus. And all through 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, all during his freshman year, Jason Roberts would just say the same thing over and over and over again to himself. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And then what do you know? First day of school last year, 2019, 18-year-old Zach Parsons was killed texting while driving over a railroad track and didn't even see the train that made him and his car look like that. People, listen to me, young people especially. I am not saying that that person that's bullying you, that you should pray for that person to die, even though deep down inside you want them to, because I know exactly how it feels to be picked on at school. I'm not saying that person's soul is any less precious than yours. I'm not saying you shouldn't do anything you possibly can to try to resolve the situation the right way. What I am saying is God has a way of dealing with our enemies. Amen. According to His own plan and His own sovereignty and His own system of justice. It's God's job to pay back our enemies. It's our job to forgive them. The first thing that we need to do in order to overcome our enemies, we need to forgive them. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to overcome our enemies. We not only need to forgive them, we also need to stand up to them. And that's exactly what Samson tries to do here in verses 9 to 13. But notice, Samson's enemies, sadly enough, aren't just the Philistines. Because they're also the Israelites. Samson's very own people. So verse 9, when the Philistines are getting a posse together, 1,000 soldiers to go get Samson, 3,000 men from the Israelite tribe of Judah start quaking in their boots and hyperventilating and clutching their pearls. And they go to the cave where Samson is, and how pathetic is it what they say to him? What do you think you're doing? Don't you realize that the Philistines are ruling over us? Don't you realize that you're supposed to grovel at their feet and lick their boots like we do? Quit rocking the boat. And folks, they had the Philistines outnumbered 3-1 with the Hebrew Hercules on their side. And all they needed to do was tell Samson to lead the charge. They could have wiped them all out and been free. But instead, verses 12 and 13, those men of Judah beg Samson to let them tie him up so they can hand him over to the Philistines. The Israelites, Samson's very own people, betrayed him and treated him like the enemy because they would rather be enslaved than delivered. Samson's biggest enemies were his very own people. And Christians, you need to remember that, because even though this may shock you when you hear it, I have to tell you, your biggest enemies are going to be your very own people too. Amen. Your biggest enemies in ministry are going to be other people in your very own church. And how do I know? Because I've been there, done that. And in 40 years of ministry, I've seen everything. Like Absalom pastors who can't possibly build their own kingdom, so they try to steal one that you built. Pastors who have no intention whatsoever of ever doing any kind of actual ministry, because all they want to do is polish their diplomas and tell everybody else what to do, while the rest of us mere mortals are just supposed to bask in the sheer brilliance of their supreme magnificence. Pastors ordained by God who have no qualms at all about lying to your face like Pinocchio and lying to elders in a church council in the church. I don't have it in me to lie to anybody about anything. Elders and trustees who only serve because they want to stroke their ego. Because they can't be a part of anything that they're not in charge of. People who think that control freak is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Christians who know exactly how a sermon should be preached, even though they've never preached a sermon in their entire life. Now, if you want to fact check things that I say in a sermon or how I say them, that's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about hearing 40 years of complaints about a pastor's preaching style. Let me tell you, there are as many preaching styles as there are preachers, and not one of them is wrong. It's an individual calling. Christians who think that their favorite style of worship was chiseled by God on a stone tablet right next to the Ten Commandments. And everybody else's worship style, anything else that anybody else likes, is wrong. And not worship at all. Don't be a worship snob. Believers who sit in your church year after year acting like the most wonderful, loving Christians in the whole wide world, all the while sharpening their knives to stab you in the back when they get the chance. One-eyed jacks, because you've only seen one side of their face, the one they want you to see. But believe me, I've seen the other side. So after all this time in ministry, there are very, very few people in ministry that I trust. There are very, very few people in ministry anymore that I have any respect for at all. And I have worked very hard at forgiving. But take it from somebody with 40 years experience in ministry, your biggest enemies will be people in your own church. And you need to stand up to them. Christians, all kinds of enemies. On the inside and on the outside, like Black Lives Matter, anti-Christian, anti-American, Jew-hating, pro-gay, pro-trans Black Lives Matter that support the murder of 600,000 black babies every single year in abortion. So there's a lot of black lives that don't matter at all to Black Lives Matter. And even though their riots have killed over 40 people, and injured over 1,000 cops, and caused over $8 billion in property damage, how many Christians today are so proud to honor Black Lives Matter by putting those little black boxes on their Facebook page? And how many churches in America today are holding rallies for Black Lives Matter? This church, just last July the 6th, upper right-hand corner in Minnesota, held a Black Lives Matter prayer vigil. And the pastor said this: "We pray this night for unity and peace because all Americans have a long, shameful history of systemic racism and victimizing and killing black lives just because of the way they look." All Americans? Talk about the blind leading the blind. Now, do black lives matter? Of course black lives matter. Because 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for all. So all black lives matter because all lives matter to God. What about that? Don't they understand? Calvary Chapel Church in Dayton Valley, Nevada is now suing the state of Nevada because casinos in Nevada can operate at 50% capacity, but churches can't. Folks, the U.S. Constitution does not guarantee us the right to play blackjack and slot machines. But the U.S. Constitution does guarantee us the right to the free exercise of religion, even during the time of a pandemic. Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch said this: "There is no world in which the Constitution permits Nevada to favor Caesar's Palace over Calvary Chapel." And yet Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts, who's supposed to be a conservative Christian, cast a deciding vote against hearing that church's appeal. Folks, it's not only unconstitutional, it's unconscionable. John MacArthur's church, Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California, was recently told by the local health board to close up operations because of COVID-19. See, in California, you can go to a protest to destroy America, but you can't go to church to lift up Jesus Christ. And yet, last Sunday, July the 26th, Grace Community Church still met in person anyway, by the thousands. And John MacArthur read this statement prepared by his church board: "It has never been the prerogative of civil government to order, forbid, or mandate worship. When, how, and how often the church worships is not subject to Caesar. Caesar himself is subject to God. The church has no duty to follow orders from a civil government attempting to regulate the worship or governance of the church." Amen. You've got to stand up to your enemies. And I realize when I say that, there's some Christians here in this sermon that are having a cow because they don't think we should ever stand up for anything. Invertebrate Christians, meaning Christians without a backbone. And if you don't believe me, I can show you the emails I've gotten in the last 40 years of ministry. And they all say exactly the same thing: "Kevin, the most important thing that God has called us to do is to share the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ." Yes, I agree. Absolutely. That is the most important thing that God has called us to do. But it's not the only important thing that God has called us to do, because 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 23 says, "Grow a spine, act like a man, and stand up for what's right." And how many Christians are? Listen to me. If all you want to do is be nice, you're going to be the nicest person in the concentration camp. Jesus did not call us to be nice. Jesus called us to be good. Because nice people don't stand up to evil. Good people do. Like she does. Politicians all over America today are getting in bed with Black Lives Matter to show how woke they are for an election year. And one of them is Bill de Blasio, mayor of New York City, who allowed three huge Black Lives Matter signs to be painted on streets in New York City, one of them in Manhattan on Fifth Avenue, right in front of Trump Tower, implying, of course, that President Donald Trump is a racist, which is absolutely ridiculous because Donald Trump was never even called a racist until he ran for president as a Republican. So it's all political. There's Mayor Bill de Blasio helping to paint that sign himself. But then one conservative black Christian woman named Bevelyn Beatty from Staten Island saw that and decided she couldn't take it anymore. Because Black Lives Matter certainly doesn't represent her and trashes Christianity and everything that she loves and believes in and stands for. Talk about your enemies being your own people. So she decided she was going to do something about it. Remember, Bevelyn Beatty was that black pro-life activist that crashed the chop zone in Seattle to share the gospel with all the thugs out there. Talk about a lady that gets around. Talk about somebody on the front lines standing up to the enemy. So last Saturday, July the 18th, about 3 p.m., she and a ministry partner named Edmay Chavan drove a black van to Trump Tower, got out and started pouring buckets of black paint on top of that Black Lives Matter sign, got down their hands and knees and started spreading it around to cover up the letters before the cops arrested them for criminal mischief and then released them a little bit later on. But then 2 hours later, they did another drive-by painting in Harlem, with Bevelyn Beatty pouring black paint out of the van while Edmay Chavan, following the car behind, drove the paint all over those letters. Then early Sunday morning, they went to Fulton Street in Brooklyn, stopped, got out, poured black paint all over the Black Lives Matter sign there, and used rollers to paint that black paint over those letters. So they pulled an all-nighter. And of course, all kinds of black people that saw them do it had a cow and started ragging on them. Who in the blank do you think you are? What in the blank is wrong with you? You're black people. What in the blank is wrong with you? And they cussed them and cursed them and threw rocks and bottles at them and threatened to kill them. But Bevelyn Beatty kept saying the same thing to him over and over again. Wake up. They hate you. Black Lives Matter hates you. It's Jesus who loves you. The Jesus that they hate. And I know that there's some Christians here in this sermon right now thinking, Kevin, Black Lives Matter or not, what they did was vandalism. Yeah, but you know why those two Christian women did that? Because all kinds of politicians and government officials and schools and corporations and businesses and professional sports leagues today are aiding and abetting Black Lives Matter and the destruction of America and the destruction of Christianity in America. And where is there any pushback at all from churches and Christians and pastors? Cue the crickets. So thank God, those two Christian women had enough of a spine to vandalize those signs and try to wake people up and make them realize that Black Lives Matter and the philosophy behind it is the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are under no obligation whatsoever to support it, push it, promote it, or tolerate it in any way, shape, or form. Bevelyn Beatty said this, Black Lives Matter is a terrorist organization that doesn't care about black lives. They loot and burn black businesses and kill black people because it's not about black people, it's about Marxism. Black Lives organization doesn't matter. Jesus matters because all of you matter to Jesus. Don't just sit back and watch your country burn to the ground. Help us take it back to the God of the Bible who built it, not to Black Lives Matter who wants to destroy it. Amen. We don't stand up for it. We stand up against it in the name of Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to do to overcome our enemies, we need to stand up to them. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to overcome our enemies. We not only need to forgive them, we not only need to stand up to them, but third, we just need to defeat them. And that's exactly what Samson does here in verses 14 to 20. Some enemies we forgive, some we stand up to, some we just need to beat them. And I realize there's a lot of snowflakes in the church today who don't understand that. See, years ago, believers used to sing songs like Battle Hymn of the Republic and Onward Christian Soldiers and The Battle Belongs to the Lord. But today, oh my goodness, Kevin, those songs aren't politically correct or seeker sensitive. Those songs are way too militaristic. See how the whole perspective in the church today has changed? And yes, the most important thing is sharing the gospel with people, and we do that. And we know that our battle ultimately is not against flesh and blood. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, there are also many people out there who physically oppose us. So Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we need to contend for the faith. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we need to fight that good fight against the enemies. And that's exactly what Samson does here. Verse 14, the men of Judah hand Samson over and the Philistines start shouting for joy. But then the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily on Samson. And we know exactly what's going to happen. It's going to hit the fan because God has not called that man to play hopscotch with them or to say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So verse 14, the ropes literally melt in the Hebrew says off of Samson's body. Verse 15, he grabs the jawbone of a donkey and people, hell is coming for breakfast. This is what it looked like. Samson is an absolute killing machine, showing no mercy, taking no prisoners, fulfilling his calling to absolutely destroy the Philistines. Psalm chapter 76, verse 10, God uses even the wrath of man to praise him. But Christians, even if God never tells us to kill 1,000 Philistine soldiers, he's still telling us to defeat our enemies in all different kinds of ways. Because we have the exact same Holy Spirit power that Samson had. Only as Christians, we have it 24/7, 365. So we can defeat even more enemies than Samson ever did. Last January, 78-year-old Rodney Goldman from Kansas City, Missouri, was riding a transit bus when all of a sudden a passenger got on and for some reason started attacking the bus driver. But then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Rodney Goldman. And he ran to the front of that bus and with his cane beat that guy till he fell down to the floor of that bus. And this is what it looked like on video. Now, the bus driver was able to get away and call the police. But Rodney Goldman kept wailing on that guy until the police got there and arrested him. Folks, that old man beat that guy senseless in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he got two brand new canes and a free lifetime bus pass for a reward. Talk about defeating your enemies. And when he was asked about it, Rodney Goldman quoted Deuteronomy 3:22. Do not be afraid of your enemy, for the Lord your God will fight for you. So Christians, when the enemy comes, I don't care who it is, you don't be afraid. If you're on God's side, He'll be on your side. You fight for Him, He'll fight for you, and God never, ever, ever fights to lose. Defeat your enemies. But don't ever, ever forget where that victory comes from. Because that's exactly what Samson did here. Verse 16, the very nanosecond that battle is over, what does Samson do? He takes all the credit. He names that place Ramoth Lehi, Hill of the Jawbone. And he says, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have made donkeys of them. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. Excuse me? Who actually did that? The reason that God had Samson use the jawbone of a donkey is because it's something absolutely ridiculous, proving that the power didn't come from Samson, it really came from God. Judges chapter 16, verse 17 said, without the Holy Spirit, Samson was as weak as any other man. And Christians, exactly the same thing is true with us. Without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Just like him. James McDonald started a church back in 1988 with 18 people in a high school gymnasium and built it into Harvest Chapel, over 13,000 people attending seven different campuses all over the Chicagoland area. One of the fastest growing, biggest churches in the entire United States. In 1997, he launched his Walk in the Word radio ministry on over 1,100 radio stations all over the world. And James McDonald had to take on and defeat a lot of enemies along the way to build up that ministry empire. But he forgot where the victory came from because he stopped being accountable and started spending money like water and built a mansion and played high-stakes poker and started bullying his staff members, even bragged about planning child pornography on the computer of one of his critics at Christianity Today. So February of 2019, James McDonald was fired by his church for intimidation, sexual harassment, misappropriation of funds. There but for the grace of God go us. God has a way of keeping us humble. Do not forget where your victory comes from. And whatever you do, don't you dare ever quit fighting. Because that's exactly what Samson almost does here. Now God has a way of reminding us where the victory comes from. He did that to Samson. Because here, Samson gets so parched, he almost dies of thirst. But we know that Samson gets his mind right because verse 18, for the first time in his life, we say, Samson praying. And notice he's changed his tune. He says, You, O Lord, have given me this victory. And so what does God do for them then in verse 19? God creates a spring flowing right out of that rock, miraculously. So Samson drinks his fill until his back teeth are floating and his strength comes back. And Samson names that place En-Hakkor, the well of the one who called to God for help. And Samson realizes for the first time he's got to keep going back to God to get his strength back. And why is that? Because the battle of Jawbone Hill was not the last battle that Samson had to fight. Verse 20, Samson led Israel for 20 years in the time the Philistines were ruling over them. So Samson never did completely defeat the Philistines. Because that didn't happen until the early reign of King David, almost 100 years later. So there was always another battle to fight, and then another one after that, and then another one after that. And Christians, exactly the same thing with us. No matter how many times we win a victory, no matter how big the victory may be, we constantly have to keep going back to God for the strength that we need to keep going and to keep fighting. Because you don't quit. You don't quit fighting. You don't quit fighting your enemy because your enemy is not going to quit fighting you. You don't quit because it ain't over until Jesus comes back and tells us it's over. Christians, man your battle stations because you have no idea when that fight is going to be coming to you. Last Thursday night, July the 23rd, was the opening night for the Major League Baseball season. And ESPN was televising a doubleheader. New York Yankees versus the Washington Nationals, the Los Angeles Dodgers versus the San Francisco Giants. And because ESPN was televising it all over the world, the honchos at Major League Baseball thought it would be a good idea to have a unity moment before the playing of the national anthem. So Major League Baseball officials sent all four teams a long black cloth, and all the players were supposed to kneel and hang on to that black cloth, while a videotape showed black actor Morgan Freeman spouting some kind of pablum about race relations. And even though Major League Baseball swore up and down it wasn't about honoring Black Lives Matter, come on. Everybody knows what taking a knee means today when it comes to sports. And Major League Baseball even sent those teams a stencil so that they could paint the Black Lives Matter logo on the pitcher's mound, for crying out loud. Proving that Major League Baseball is just as much in the tank for the idea that America is systemically racist as the NBA and the NFL. Well, the coach of the San Francisco Giants didn't tell his players about the unity moment till right till the last second. So 27-year-old Giants relief pitcher Sam Coonrod didn't have a chance to talk to his black teammates about the ceremony beforehand. And because Sam Coonrod is a born-again Christian, when the unity moment came, he didn't take a knee. He stayed standing up. The only player on all four of those teams to stay standing through the whole ceremony. And why? This is what Sam Coonrod said. "I meant no ill will by it at all. And I don't think I'm better than anybody else. I'm just a Christian, and I believe I can't kneel before anything but God, Jesus Christ. So I chose not to kneel, because I can't get on board with a couple of things I read about Black Lives Matter, how they lean toward Marxism and said some negative things about the nuclear family. But I'm not mad at anybody who decided to kneel, so why is it too much to ask that I get the same respect?" Good answer. But people, can you imagine? Can you imagine the pressure that that guy was under? Knowing that you're a Christian and that you cannot honor an organization that trashes the Savior that you believe in. And yet, sticking out like a sore thumb, hundreds of millions of people watching you all over the world, and you're the only one in all four of those teams that didn't take a knee. And knowing that as a part of a team, you've got to be tight with the brothers that you go to war with every single time you take the field. And knowing that all hell is going to break loose on you. That people are going to call you racist and unwoke and a horrible person. And people are going to call you on the phone and tell you that they're going to kill you and kill your family. Because Black Lives Matter and Antifa don't mess around. So even though Sam Coonrod did not kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, don't tell me that wasn't the Holy Spirit coming all over that guy, keeping him standing up. Because sometimes in order to stand up for what's right, you've got to stand by yourself. And even if he didn't win a lot of people over by what he did, sometimes it's not about winning. Sometimes it's about the witness that you make while you're fighting. And what was Sam Coonrod witnessing to by standing there? He's witnessing to the fact that he follows a higher authority. And that there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who has already made everybody equal and precious because all are one in Christ Jesus. And he's witnessing to the fact that Jesus Christ, only Jesus, not some racist, Marxist, man-made organization that offers no hope of healing whatsoever for anything. Only Jesus Christ deserves honor and praise. Sometimes it's not what the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do. Sometimes it's what the Holy Spirit gives you the power to not do that makes all the difference in the world. Any wimp can take a knee. It takes a man to take a stand and defeat your enemies like he did. Folks, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit gives us the three specific names of places in Israel in this text. All three places where Samson was. Edom, Ramoth-Lehi, the hill of the jawbone, and En-Hakkor, the well of him who calls. Because all three of those places tell us where Samson was with the Lord when he was there. Edom wasn't overcoming any enemies because he wasn't fighting any enemies at all. Jawbone Hill, he'd just gotten the victory, but he was taking all the credit for it. En-Hakkor, the well of him who calls, he was crying out to God and getting the strength that he needed. And the reason the Holy Spirit gives us the name of these three places is because every single one of us Christians in this church right now, listen to this sermon. Every single one of us are in one of those three places with the Lord right now too. Some of you are at Edom. You're not overcoming any enemies because you're playing it safe and not fighting any. Some of you are at the hill of the jawbone. You want a victory, but you're taking all the credit for yourself and totally blowing off God. Some of you are at En Hakor, the well of Him who calls, because you're crying out to God for strength. But see, you can't stay at that well. You can't stay at En Hakor. You can't stay where you're at right now. Because that's just the side of the last battle. There's other battles to fight down the road. So you've got to move on. So you know what? Every single one of us needs to go to another place in Israel. A place that Samson never knew about. But we know about it because the Bible tells us about it. A hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. Because there, a crystal fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain, where Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago to destroy and defeat every single enemy there is. Living water flows from that hill. Living water that we need to drink over and over and over again so that we will have the strength to fight and win all those battles that God sets before us till Jesus calls us home. We need to drink today. We need Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You today in prayer like Samson did, crying out, knowing, Lord, that we need Your strength to fight this battle and to win it. Knowing, Lord, that our battle ultimately is not against flesh and blood. It's against evil spirits. It's against the devil himself. Knowing, Lord, we have no spiritual power outside of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need victories. We need to be fighting. Some of us aren't fighting at all. Others are fighting and not seeing any wins. We need to see victory, Lord. We need to come to You today and we need to drink that living water that flows from the cross, that flows from Your throne. There are people listening to this message right here in this church. They are so tired because they're fighting battles every single day in their families, in their marriages, with their kids, with their parents, with their neighbors, with their work and their jobs, and the COVID-19 pandemic. They're tired and they're scared. We need to come to You today, Lord, and drink of that living water. Give us that brand new strength. Fill us again. Fill us with the Holy Spirit again so that we can overcome our enemies for Your glory. See many, many people brought into Your kingdom. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.